Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 16 as we go through our continuing our study. The last thing that we looked at last week was the setting of the captives free. If you remember that last week, not captives, I'm sorry, I'm thinking of this week. Last week we talked all the servants got set free. All the Jewish servants, every 6 years of the seventh year, they were to go free. This was a mandate from the Lord. The Lord had dictated or mandated that there was going to be nobody that would serve, for a debt or whatever, more than 6 years. After 6 years, that was plenty enough time to repay any debt that you might have. And so people look forward to that. And we saw that. We looked at that a little bit last week about the doulos, the bond servant, the willing servant. A master would see that this servant came in and he paid off the guy's debt, but this guy was a hard worker. He was diligent, not good business savvy perhaps, not very good at farming or whatever it was. And so he basically indentured himself to this guy, and he saw that he's working hard. He's diligent and he's faithful in doing what the master is saying. And so what's he do? He gives the guy, if he doesn't have one already, a wife. And then he has kids. So this kind of cements him in there. You know, it's kind of like when you're going to work, you get those bonuses and pay raises and things like that because they see you're a good worker and they want you to stay. So they entice you with, you know, little goodies. And so at the end of it all, at the end of 6 years, the guy says, you know, I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my master. You know, I'm going to serve him for the rest of my life. I'll just be a part of his household. I can't make it too well on my own. I don't have that business savvy, but I can work for this guy. And a lot of us are like that. We can't really own our own businesses because we don't have the savvy for it. But we can work. And if we do work, we should be working diligently. We should be working faithful. We should be working as unto the Lord. And so, again, as Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the promised land and how to conduct themselves, now he's going on to Deuteronomy 16, and he talks about the feasts. Very, very important. Now, we spent a lot of time in the things about what they should not do. They should not be worshiping false gods. And when they get into the land, they're supposed to utterly destroy them so that there's no trace, not even any kind of a coin or anything that would remind anybody or ask questions about what's this? How did they worship their gods? And get that thought even in their mind. And so after that's all wiped out, then there's the things that you ought to do. But they knew that already. It was given beforehand. We ought to love the Lord our God with everything that we are. You know, we make the list of things, but sometimes we get lost in those lists. Just suffice it to say, everything that you are, right down to your atomic structure, your DNA, is supposed to be loving the Lord with everything that you are. And that translates, after you've done that, to loving your neighbor as yourself. And so as you receive this generous nature from the Lord, you're able to pass it on without pretense, without being fake about it, without being, you know, obligated to do these things. You're able to do that because it's a part of who you are. You have been transformed. As we read the word, you know, in Romans chapter 1 or chapter 12, you know, verse 1. You know, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? By spending time with the Lord, spending time in prayer, spending time in the Word, spending time encouraging one another, each and every believer that comes into the fellowship. Now, I've kind of equated this thing, as Moses has said in the past about, you know, as you guys gather for your feasts and things of that nature, it's going to be in the place where the Lord chooses. Now, each and every one of you here have prayed about being a part of this fellowship. This is where the Lord chose you to be. And so now you're here. So what's your responsibility now that you're here? You're here. Look around you. Look at all of the folks here. And look around. You know, you can see people high in the back there. You know, yeah, you know. These are your brothers and sisters that need to be encouraged. They're going through something. Oh, they might have their Sunday face on. How you doing? Oh, I'm fine. I'm blessed beyond measure. The Lord has blessed me. But inside, they're crying maybe. They're going through something. And the reason why this is because they've been taught all their lives not to trust people. Don't open yourself up to people because they're just going to hurt you. They're just going to stomp on your feelings, or they'll use it against you. You're struggling with a particular sin. Oh, if I tell somebody about that, man, I'm going to be a laughingstock. Because that's what we experienced while we were in the world. But this is a different place. This is a new place. This is a place where now we can talk to one another. We can be truthful. We can be honest. And, you know, you don't have to really get into the details of what this sin might be or what you're struggling with. Just suffice it to say, you know what, I'm not good. I'm not fine. Please pray for me. That's all you need to say. That's it. And then be faithful to pray for them. We have a few people out sick. As you can see, the worship team, they're out sick. And as you have heard me sing, you realize, man, we want that worship team back. You know, this guy, he's a croaking old toad, man. We can't stand this very much longer. So you pray for the worship team so that they'll be able to come back and just, you know, because they're good. They practice. I wasn't bad on purpose. That's just the best I can do. So it's just like, I see in the front of the bulletin, make ye a joyful noise unto the Lord. So, but now we're going to be looking at the feasts, the three required feasts. Now people always, oh man, required. I hate that word. I hate that. I'm obligated. I have to do this. I'm compelled to do this. This is part of my, you know, well, my born again experience. I'm required to do something. Well, that's not the way that the Lord sees it. Now, the three feasts, as we're going to get into, where all able-bodied males were supposed to attend, without question. If you're able to be there, then you be there. Not because you have to, but because you want to. Now, when I was a kid, my mom would drag me to church. And that's why church was such a drag, because I was being drugged there. I didn't want to be there. And I'd sit on those hard wooden pews and I'd listen to this and I'd kind of doze off and get the elbow every once in a while to wake up. But I didn't want to be there, you see. Hopefully in all of your cases it's a different matter. I want to be here. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to fellowship with fellow believers. You see, the difference in the heart is I have to. The heart of stone says I have to. The uncommitted says, I have to do this because it's required. It says so right here. It's required. But the heart of God says, I get to. I get to. I'm allowed to. A lot of us don't realize that before we came to know the Lord, we sinned by nature. We could not stop sinning. We had no desire to stop from sinning. But when we became born again, we realize, I get to do righteousness. That's a benefit. I get to do righteousness. I can say no to sin, whereas before you couldn't say no to sin because it was your nature. But now the Lord has given you a new nature. You are a new creature in Christ. So therefore, we conduct ourselves accordingly. As we read in the Psalm just then, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Now, it's just not man, just Mr. It's Mr. and Mrs. Man. It's all, everybody. And it's just not young men. Well, everybody that's under 100, raise your hand. Okay, so it's for you. You know, if you remember back in the old days, they lived to be almost 900 years old. So 100, that's, you're still a child, you know. I mean, you can't even drive yet, you know. To your dad, can I take the chariot out? No, you're not old enough yet, you know. So. But it was, the Lord was setting it as a joyful experience. You know, when, you know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, you know, and we went over to people's houses or we had people over to our houses. And it was a time of joy, time to getting together. And a lot of us kind of, you know, because of things that had happened before, the tensions that were going on, we really had a hard time. We were just waiting for that, you know, that fight to start to break out or that argument. You know, we didn't get that this year. We had a great Thanksgiving with no arguments, and everybody was getting along, and yeah, praise God. And I was just kind of laying back and saying, yeah, okay, so let's see, this they were missing, okay, they're off the list, they're not getting invited next time either. But we, you know, but it's always, you know, we always think about the problems that are going to happen, except for, man, we're here and we're going to have a good time. We're going to have a joyous time. We're having a time with the Lord. And that's what we need. That's what we want. A joyous time. And so Moses in verse 1 goes, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. So Abib slash Nisan. Okay, Nisan is the month that they call it today. They don't call it Abib anymore. They call it Nisan. But it's the first month of the ecclesial year. That is the religious year. It's the first thing on the calendar that happens. And this is right around the time of the harvest. So this is something that's special in the Lord's eyes. Now we also have to look at these things prophetically. Remember, they were to be at Jerusalem. Remember when Jesus made the triumphal entry? The Jerusalem was teeming with people. Why? Because they were there to celebrate the Passover. Now, if they weren't there to celebrate the Passover, they would never see Jesus riding in on that donkey fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah chapter 12 or Daniel, prophecy of the 70th that Gabriel gave him. Remember the 69-week prophecy? You know, on this day, the Lord would ride in, the Messiah would present himself, which happened to be the 10th of Nisan. Now, on 10th of Nisan, what would happen is that they would take a lamb of under a year, and they would bring it into the house, and they would examine it for 4 days. As Jesus rode in on the donkey, he was examined by the chief priests and the scribes and all the people. And they saw that he had no spot or blemish. This must be the Messiah. And the Messiah fever was all over because they knew Jesus and they had heard about the things that he had done in Galilee and all of the regions round about where people were healed, devils were driven out, and you know he was feeding people left and right here. And this, who could do more miracles than the Messiah? They would say. And so he was heralded as a Messiah on the day, on that very day that Gabriel had said he rode in, and they would sing the Hallel song. Psalm 118, Hosanna, save now, save now. And so the Lord directed in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2, and if you wanted to get a more detailed version of what the Lord required for the Passover, you can go to Exodus 12 and read that whole thing. This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. Now, when we read that word, the first, okay? And that does mean the beginning of months. But you remember what happened when someone asked Jesus the question about, you know, which is the greatest command? Which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says the first and the greatest commandment is this. Equating the first as being the most important. Not that it's, you know, better than any of the other, but this is the most important. This is the thing that you need to be looking at. When Moses told these people that, God had in his mind, there was something there for them to see, and you need to come out. Now, who would come out? Only those that were faithful. Only those that believed. You had to believe in the word to make that trek. Now, some people, they lived down the street, and they were able to make it just fine. But some had to travel hundreds of miles. Simon of Cyrene, as we looked at on Wednesday, he came from North Africa 800 miles away so that he could be at that particular place to celebrate the Passover. That's commitment, ladies and gentlemen. Let me tell you what. That's commitment. Now, in that day, you couldn't just jump in a car and drive 800 miles in a day or a couple of days. It takes months by ship to get to where. Then you'd travel over land, and it was quite expensive. So this was somebody that was committed to being there as God had commanded them to be there. But it was always the deliverance from Egypt. The Lord, time and time and time, again, just as, you know, this is to remind you of your time in Egypt. My time in Egypt. My time in the world. We can equate that because Egypt is a type of the world. And so when they were delivered from the bondage of sin, as we could say, now we're into a new relationship. Now we're out of the old life and into the new. So the new year would always start with the month of their redemption from Egypt. Our new year, our day should start with our redemption from sin. We should think about what the Lord has done. So in verse 2, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place in which the Lord has chosen to place his name there. I'm sorry, shall choose to place his name there. Okay, this is the place that you got to go to. There was only one place on planet Earth where sins could be covered, and that was Jerusalem at the temple. No other place would do. You couldn't get this done anywhere else. And that's the dilemma that the Jews have today. What do you do about sin? When you ask them that, when you ask these devout, you know, Jews, what do you do about sin? How do you get your sins forgiven? How do you get them covered? How do you get them taken away? Well, we do good deeds to people. Well, isn't that works? That's unacceptable. That's why they are really clamoring. That's why there's such an issue about the Temple Mount. They want to build their temple there. The Orthodox Jews want to have their sins taken away. And they know that the only place that can be done is at the altar of sacrifice. That's the only place that can be done. That's the only place where I can get my sins. This charade of doing good works and that kind of a thing to make up for all of the things that I had done wrong, it's not kosher. Okay? Kosher is doing what the Lord had said to do. So we need that temple. And you're going to see it more and more. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Keep your eyes on Israel. And you're going to see as these things start to flare up, as Iran starts to get more and more nuclear. Okay? And as they've vowed with every breath that they've taken, we're going to push Israel into the sea. You're going to see who gets pushed where, okay, when these things happen. So I read Ezekiel. I know what happens to those guys. So, and if you want to, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is all there for your viewing enjoyment. Now, as I said before, the Passover is detailed in Exodus chapter 12. However, they only did that. That was a one-time thing. They only put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel one time. You know, we remember going through that. So as they had this lamb in their house, and it's a little lamb. You know, it's kind of like a cat or a little puppy or something like that. You know, you grow attached to it. You start to give it a name. But in 4 days, we're going to have to slit this lamb's throat. Something that was very dear to us. Something that was innocent. Something that, you know, how could you do that? It would be abhorrent to do that. Then take that blood and put it in a basin. As the family stands on the outside of the house, and everybody that's going to have Passover with them, they would take hyssop and they would dip it in that pan and they would slosh the blood on the lintels and the doorpost. Now, all of the blood had to be used. So, I mean, they're sloshing it on there so that it's dripping down and that kind of, really a horrible sight. But after that happened, then they would go into the house. And what would happen to the blood that was on the lintels? It would drip down on them. They would be sprinkled by the blood, just like we're sprinkled with the blood of Christ. So the picture is like this. As they go into the house, now they're safe because they're covered by the blood, just like we're safe because we're covered by the blood. Now, once again, the Lord says, why you do this? Exodus 12, 26 and 27 says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped. Now, it didn't matter if you were Jew, Gentile, Egyptian, whatever. If you had the blood on your doorpost and on the lintels, you were safe. Didn't matter what your ethnic background was. There may have been Jews that didn't put the blood on there because they didn't believe Moses. It's not a far-fetched thing to do because, you know, why did the children of Israel get wiped out in the wilderness wanderings? Because of unbelief. They didn't want to follow after the Lord. So there may have been a few that lost the firstborn in their house Because they didn't want to follow after what Moses had said. Maybe they had an attitude. Maybe that it didn't matter what. If you didn't do it, your firstborn died. Now, the Passover now is just for Israelites. Okay? Gentiles were excluded from the Passover unless they were proselytized, unless they were circumcised. If they were circumcised, then they could partake. Okay? Now, we as Gentiles, probably all, I don't know if there's any Jewish folks here, but we as Gentiles, we stop and think about that. We say, well, why can't we celebrate the Passover? Well, we do celebrate the Passover. Every day we celebrate the Passover. Because we remember in our hearts the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Passover was all about. Sin being put on somebody innocent. They knew no sin, but became sin for us. Not only did they take our sin, but they took the wrath of God. He took the wrath of God on the cross. And that's where we see darkness from 12 to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's when God was pouring out what we deserved on Jesus Christ. So we celebrate that. We can celebrate. Why? Our flesh may not be circumcised, but our hearts are. He is a Jew that's won inwardly, who has the foreskin of their heart taken away. It's not about the outward sign. It's about the inward sign of what's going on inside. Now, there was also a caveat. The Lord also allowed, if you were not able to make the Passover the first month, then you're allowed to do it on the second month. Because if you were, maybe you couldn't make the journey, you were sick, or you were, on a far journey and wouldn't be able to make it in time, then you could do it on the second month. He made a provision so that, because it's that important to realize what was going on at Passover, that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. Now, prophetically, the Feast of Passover clearly presents Jesus as our Passover in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that we may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now in verse 3, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. Again, once again, remember. Remember Egypt. Remember what happened there. Always going back. Now, leaven or yeast is a type of sin in the scriptures. Okay, it corrupts by puffing up. That's what yeast does. It takes that dough and it corrupts it by its puffing up. Now, corruption is the sign of decay. If you've got bread that has no yeast in it, it's just going to be there. You make flat bread out of pitas or what have you out of that. And if you introduce yeast into the dough, then it starts to rise. It starts to putrefy. That's the purpose of it. And if you let it putrefy too long, it'll rot and be gone. But if you bake it, then it's going to be some delicious kind of bread. Now, what happens to sin if it's left alone in our lives? It puffs us up. Pride puffs us up. Just as an example. Pride was Satan's downfall. He fell because he was prideful. I will of Isaiah 14. Remember Isaiah, the 5 I wills? The last one was, I will be like the Most High. I will be God. We all say that. When we start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, guess what? God is no longer on the throne of our lives. We are. We are now God. and I can imagine, just the chuckle from the enemy when that happens. You have forgotten who Jesus is. Because you think that, well, it's because of my great intellect or my good fortune or this or that and the other thing that I've gotten this great wealth. That's being puffed up. There's no room for the Lord in a puffed up heart. Now, one of the things that we really need to remember about the delivery from Egypt is that in Egypt, Israel had no power. They had no influence. They had no way of being able to free themselves. That's why they were in bondage for 400 years. God left them in bondage to show them, you have no power to get yourself out of this situation. But I do. And everything that happened, God did it. God did it all. Now come to your salvation. Think about your salvation. What did you do? Nothing. It's a free gift. It was a free gift from the Lord. Just like it was a free gift for Israel to be delivered out of there, it's a free gift for you to be in the family of God. I chose you from the foundation of the world. Before the world was even created, He chose you. Amazing. Because, you know, well, if He knew me now, He might change His mind, right? The things that I do. And yet you still change, you know, it just boggles my mind. It brings tears to my eyes sometimes as I think about, Lord, how could you save me? Why would you save me, this wretched person that I am? You know, Paul had the same, you know, Romans 7 is all about what Paul, you know, thought of himself and his relationship to the Lord. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ because He has saved me. He has done the work. We are just along for the ride. We're just saying, okay, free ticket to get on this ride? You bet. I got it. And there shall be no leaven, verse 4, bread seen with thee in all thy coast 7 days. Neither shall there be, shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrificed of the first day at even remain all night until the morning. So, it had to be done, it had to be eaten that day, and what was not eaten had to be burned. Exodus 12:10 says, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until morning, and that which remaineth of it in the morning shall ye burn with fire. It had to be totally consumed. There should be nothing left of that sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus did. There was nothing left of his, of the sacrifice. He was put in the tomb for 3 days, and when he came out, he was in his glorified self. But he still had the scars. He still carries the scars. Remember that road to Emmaus, those two guys? They were, the Lord came up and he talked to them and, you know, and opened up their scriptures. And what a Bible study. I hope they put that on DVD or something because I want to see that. I mean, that would have been the Lord going through Genesis all the way through the Bible, expounding to these guys everything that concerned himself. Dude, you want to talk about 4 or 5 day Bible study? That's going to be it. And they didn't recognize him, but after they did recognize him, they said, did not our hearts burn within us as he showed us himself through the scriptures? And that's what he does to us today. He shows himself to us through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit opens up our understanding and he speaks to us as we study the word. And you say, Lord, I want you to speak to me. Please speak to me. I need your counsel. I need your, I need all of you. Now in verse 5, he says, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Name in. There thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. Now, during Jesus' time, that last Passover, they estimate that there were like 2.5 million people coming in for the Passover. Now, this would overwhelm the temple. And so they would start at sundown and they would go all the way until sunup of the next day. What they call here is between the evenings. That whole day would be nothing but sacrificing. So it would be considered one day going through there from sundown to sundown through that time. The reason they think it's 2.5 million, is because they estimated 250,000 sheep or lambs that were slaughtered during that time. And you figure 10 person for every sheep or for every lamb, you know, comes out. There's a lot of people. A lot of people. All around. There were tents set up. They built camps all over the place. Verse 7. And thou shalt roast and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt turn in the morning and go into thy tents. So after roasting and eating the Passover lamb, they were to go back into their tents. Now again, the Temple Mount was just, it only holds so many people. So you ate, you rejoiced before the Lord, and then you got out so other people could get in. Now Jesus is identified as our Passover lamb and sacrificed for us, for the sins of the world, if you will. Now, 6 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day thou shalt be a solemn assembly to the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work therein. So, after the Passover, there was the Passover. This was the first three feasts, the Passover, the Feast of the First Fruits, which was 3 days later, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 7 days of eating just unleavened bread. So there was three feasts in there, all signifying Jesus Christ. The Feast of First Fruits was on the 17th of Nisan. Now, if you like to go back in history, remember the Lord made the first month, or the seventh month, the first month. Now, if you go back to Genesis, the ark rested on the 17th day of the first month, which is on the anniversary beforehand, looking forward to the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the very day. That's kind of interesting. I thought that. I liked it. I mean, now, eating the bread without leaven commemorated haste, which with the Israelites to leave Egypt. How quick was it that you went from the world into eternal life? As soon as you believed. So the unleavened bread that Jesus gives us, the manna, if you will, from heaven, transported us immediately from the old life into the new life. It wasn't a slow, steady transition. It was immediate. And how do you know that? Because in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, verse 3, it says, you know, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. As soon as you know Jesus Christ, you are in eternal life. It's quicker than that. I can't do anything quicker than that, I guess. It takes me a long time to just blink. 7 weeks. Oh, I'm sorry. So we have the Passover. We have the Feast of First Fruits, which was when Jesus rose from the dead. And then we have this 7-day period of eating unleavened bread to honor the Lord. Don't eat leavened bread. Don't eat anything with leaven. In fact, there shouldn't be leaven in all of your country. That's tough when you think about it. Well, wait a minute. How are we going to get that sourdough bread going? You know, if we don't have no leaven in the area, you know, you have to start from scratch all over again. So it's, you know, but it's your commitment to the Lord. He says to do these things. Now, On the face of it, it doesn't look like it's that big of a deal, does it? I mean, it's not something that you have to, you know, that's going to be a struggle or a strain to do. Okay, we go to Jerusalem. We present ourselves before the Lord because He has done so much for us. We have to think, what has the Lord done for me outside of giving us eternal life, you know, forgiving us of our sins? You know, as if that weren't enough, but there's more. He's caused us to prosper. He's caused us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's caused us to be able to be servants to one another. That's our joy to do. Paul was not constrained because he saw a vision of Jesus Christ. He was not constrained by that. He was constrained by the change of heart that he had. I persecuted the church. I persecuted the people of God, of whom now they're my brothers and sisters. I put to death. I put in prison. I had people whipped. You know, whether he did it himself or not is, you know, unknown. But he was a part of it. He was still, that was on him. And now he was constrained by the love of God. He was constrained before by the hatred that he had of God. And now it's the love that he has for God. So these alone, In the Passover and in all of the feasts that have to do with that, it was the Lord wanting to have those people there, their progenitors, throughout the years, wanted them to see the fulfillment of what these things are, because everything is prophecy. Everything is prophetic in the scriptures. When we go to Genesis 22, my favorite, you go to Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham and Isaac are walking up the hill, Mount Moriah. Isaac's got the wood on his back. Abraham's got the knife and the fire, and they're going up the hill. And Isaac says, okay, we're going up for a sacrifice. Well, you know, we have the fire and the wood. Well, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself. I'm sorry if you have a New King James or anything, because it doesn't say that. But he's prophesying to Isaac, God will provide himself. And in that instance, Abraham becomes a type of the father. Isaac became a type of the son. And they went up the hill together in agreement. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? And they walked up because he trusted in God. He believed the Lord. And in chapter 15, he says, he believed in the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. We believe in the Lord. We believe that Jesus Christ came and shed his blood to forgive us our sins. That's accounted to us for righteousness. Now we can move on from there. Not move on. I mean, we build on that. The foundation that we build on is Jesus Christ. And then everything else starts to piece together. This wonderful plan of God. Next week we'll get into the Feast of Pentecost. This is really a strange one because it's so different than any of the others. Yeah, we'll pick that up next week. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to gather and Lord, just to celebrate who you are and what you've done and what you continue to do and what you desire to do in our lives. Father, make us willing participants. Let us see, Lord, that there's no communion with the world today, that we must give all of it. We must deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow after you, because you alone are truth. You alone are righteousness. You alone are our source of life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.